cry out, Lord, that you are our great God. And we trust ourselves, Lord, to your hands and the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Would you like to take your seats? Thank you. Thank you. I tried to wear the head one, but my goodness me. Having taken my hair apart twice, Steve decided it wasn't worth it. I'm so pleased. I looked quite nice when I came, but now... You never know what's going to happen to you in church, do you? Frightening experience, really. In more senses than one. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Now, the reason to say that, you'll realise the reason a bit later on. I've got two backcloths of this morning before we start. One is I'm going to read you a passage. I don't want you to turn to it in your Bibles. I'm reading from the Living Bible, and I'm reading from Hebrews 4. For whatever God says to us is full of living power. It's sharper than the sharpest dagger, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires, with all their parts, exposing us for what we really are. He knows about everyone, everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him, to whom we must explain all that we've done. Oh dear, but the next bit's more encouraging. But Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest, who has gone to heaven itself to help us. Therefore, let us never stop trusting him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, since he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them and sinned. So let us come boldly to the very throne of God and stay there to receive his mercy and to find grace to help us in our times of need. That's a bit more encouraging, isn't it? So grateful the word of God, you know, it slaps us sometimes and then it picks us up again. I know I have never had a harder message to bring on a Sunday. And I've certainly never been more sure that it's the word of God. I do know without any shadow of doubt that God has given me this to bring. Last week, we were bubbling away with the excitement of the gift day, weren't we? And we're bubbling on this week, of course we are, but last week was full of the wonder and excitement of what God's doing, and that was wonderful. This week's a bit more serious, really. Sorry about that, but it is. But I believe it has the same aim as last week, because God's aim always is to bring us into fullness of life, to help us realise our inheritance in him, to enjoy to the full all the goodness he wants to pour out. I'm so grateful to those of you who brought words. None of you knew what I was going to be speaking on, but I was so blessed. And as this unfolds, if you remember any of those words, you'll know why. But I think it was Val said, in your presence is fullness of joy. And I wanted to add, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what God promises. And this last week, we experienced the pleasures forevermore and the fullness of joy that God brought as we brought our gifts to him. This week, I want us to realise that it's all waiting for us still, in a slightly different channel, perhaps. And then I want you to picture the scene behind me. Hope we've got a blank screen. I just wish I was one of these wonderful pavement artists that could turn around now and just splash colour over that screen and bring a picture to light before your eyes. But I hope you've got good imaginations. I have prayed you'll all be able to imagine this, because I want to paint for you a scene on that screen, and I want you to hold it in your minds. And it's a seaside scene. I grew up in Brighton, right by the sea, love the sea. And this seaside scene is a typical Brighton scene. You've got folks strolling along the promenade, eating their ice creams, giving the children their candy floss, the children skipping ahead. It's a lovely sunny day. They're really enjoying it. The beach is littered with deck. Tom was a deck chair attendant once, by the way. The beach is littered with deck chairs. And there's folks sitting in the deck chairs, enjoying the sun, sunglasses on, unread paper on their laps, just basking in the sunshine. And then there's the sea, and on the horizon are storm clouds gathering. But the folk in the sea don't see that, because in the sea, it's fun to be in the sea. And there are those that are paddling on the edge of the lovely little waves. But if you go further out to sea, you'd see the swimmers, the brave people that have gone out of their depth. And they're swimming in the deeper water. But out in that deeper water, there were strong currents. Can you see it on the screen? I hope you can. If you can't, it means you're not spiritual enough, because you've got divine you've got divine imaginations this morning. Now see it. You can see the paddlers and the deck chairs, and out further, the swimmers. But some of those swimmers have hit really hard currents, and the current is sweeping them off course, off to another beach. And the strong swimmers are swimming against the current, determined to win and fight that battle. But further out still, there's a man drowning. And he is about to drown. And over him hovers a helicopter. And down comes the winch to lift him out of the water. All the same scene, but different places. And I believe as this morning unfolds, I hope you will grasp just where you are in that scene. Because I believe that scene depicts a place for every one of us to stand this morning. This message, or whatever it is, I don't know if it's a message really, but whatever it is, has been in the waiting room a while. It was before Christmas when I told Tim that I felt there was a word that God had confirmed. And I love his sensitivity, and he's waited and turned it over and over until he decided to give it back to me to pray again about, and God confirmed it for today. I want to tell you a wee bit of background. At the end of November, a young man, well, in his 40s, that I'd been seeing for about 7 months, went to prison. Before I met him, he'd recognised the enormity of his sin. He'd sincerely repented, and he'd known without any shadow of doubt God's forgiveness. But he still had to face the right justice. He knew that he needed to be punished. As we met week by week, I got to know very well a kind, compassionate, gentle, unassuming young man. A nicer man you couldn't wish to meet. I found it well nigh impossible. Really, I'm sincere, I hope you know that. I found it well nigh impossible to link him with the heinous crimes that I knew he'd committed. He was sentenced at the end of November to 22 years in prison. And for the first time in my life, I saw fully the power of hidden sin. I saw the reality of two natures, the nature of the flesh and the wonder of the spirit. He was a Christian. He was baptized in the Spirit. He spoke in tongues. He walked with Jesus. But he had the ability to commit the most terrible, terrible crimes. The power of hidden sin is huge. In his time, he'd been in 3 or 4 different churches as he'd moved around the country. He'd often wanted to bring it out into the open, confess it. But the fear of rejection and horror from the people he might talk to meant he kept it hidden for years. Until God said enough's enough, really, and forced it into the open. And I hesitate to say this. I've written it and crossed it out and written it and crossed it out. And some of you will probably struggle with me saying it. But although in prison for 22 years, he is now actually a free man. He's free in a way that he hasn't been since he was a teenager. And in a funny sort of way, it's good news, because it's better to be free inside than to be free outside. But this has left me with a huge and, I believe, God-given burden for those who live with hidden sin. Because hidden sin, as was said in the worship time, it binds you, keeps you locked in, behind closed doors, trying to get over walls that you can't get over, all those things. Because with hidden sin, you're ashamed. And if you're not ashamed, you know as a Christian, you should be. And even as I'm talking now, you're thinking, what on earth is she going to say? You see, we have things that come between us and God. And they rob us of the intimacy of our relationship with God. They spoil what God designed for us to enjoy so much. We're guilty, ashamed, and increasingly isolated in our spirit. We feel lonely. We feel wary of anybody being able to look right into us. And yet, as that reading said, Jesus does. And he's still the highest priest who understands our strugglings and is prepared to bring our needs before the Father. I want to say, and if I don't say it again, may it be written in gold over me, I am not here to increase anybody's guilt. That isn't in any shape or form my desire today to make anybody feel more guilty. The opposite is true. I want to remind you, if you feel guilty about anything, that God has promised to never leave or forsake. He's promised that you're never an outcast, that his love is always there with you and for you, that he understands you totally and loves you with an unending love, never more than he does today and never less, a total love for every single one of you that have put your trust in him, and those who haven't as well. He loves you the same. You just don't realise it yet. But we also have a very, very wicked enemy, a very subtle, clever enemy. And how I hate him. I'm not an angry person, really. I get so angry at what he does with people's lives. So angry with him. He's so, so wicked. And his desire always is to drive a wedge between us and our relationship with God. He wants us to feel unaccepted. He wants us to know that we haven't actually got the things that God has promised we'll have. But we have. We have got the robe of righteousness. When God looks at us, he does see Jesus. And God is on this side of our sin with us in whatever we're going through and struggling with. Oswald Chambers, and lots of people talk about Oswald Chambers, he writes the daily reading called My Atmosphere His Highest. It is the most wonderful. It's a bit heavy in places, too heavy for me really, but these clever people get through it easily. But it's got incredibly profound statements. He was an amazing man who died at 47. And he says, temptation is the test by an alien power of the possessions held by a personality. Temptation is the test by an alien power of the possessions held by a personality. When we're born again Christians, Satan's one desire is to separate us from God. And he does that because guilt makes us feel separate from God. It makes us feel God's cross with us and we can't get through properly. None of those things are true. What is true is that God understands, but desperately doesn't want to leave us in the place we're in. Our relationship is under attack. And most of you know what I'm talking about. Well, probably all of you know what I'm talking about. When the relationship is under attack because Satan is telling you that you've really blown it now. And nothing can change the fact that sin is in the way of you and God. You see, whatever holds you captive, and again, this is probably the most important thing I'm going to say, whatever holds you captive that you don't want in your heart, I earnestly believe is a fiery dart. It's a fiery dart. It's an invasion from the enemy. That comes in upon you and attacks you and takes you off course in your Christian life is a fiery dart. It doesn't come from you. It comes upon you and in you and works through you. And you must not own it as your problem. It is not your problem. It's a problem from the kingdom of darkness invading children of light. But as soon as you own it, and certainly if you begin to feed it with your own will, it stays. You won't get rid of it if you're owning it or feeding it. You only get rid of it if you recognise that you stand against it in God as a fiery dart, an attack, an intrusion from enemy activity. Some of you might say, well, Audrey, you talk about fiery darts, but actually in me it's a blazing furnace. It's not just a fiery dart. Again, use your imagination. If a fiery dart goes in and stays and gets fed, I think it becomes a blazing furnace, don't you? It doesn't stay a fiery dart. It becomes something that sets everything on fire. It sets everything on fire to be destructive and to destroy. And that's its aim. Go back to my picture. You can see it still on the screen, can't you? Oh, yes, some of you can. Oh, you are godly people. Goodness. Not just because you give a lot of money, but because you can see my picture. Well done. Maybe you'll feel you're the drowning man out there deep in the sea. And the waves are high out there. And you've gone under the waves anyway. And you feel you're drowning. And you need to be rescued. Because there's nothing you can do to rescue yourself. Or you may be swimming out there. And you're feeling the pull of the current. And you've tried to swim against the current. But it's getting the better of you. And you're getting exhausted. It lures you and draws you into tracks that you're ashamed of, into currents that you don't want to be swimming in, but you find it hard to resist. Now we come to the real point. That wasn't all introduction. But the biggest threat and scourge on our culture today, known as the new drug, is pornography. I can say that quite happily here because we're a church and pornography belongs to the world out there. Doesn't belong to Christians, doesn't it? In the church, statistically, there are 75% Christian men that dabble in some measure in pornography. There are 30% Christian leaders who dabble in pornography. A hotelier tells of how running his big hotel that often houses men's conferences looks forward to the time when it's a Christian men's conference because there's more hits on the adult movies than any other time. I was shocked to read that. You think the women are off the loop? No, they're not. Pornography amongst women is growing rapidly. A couple of years ago it was 15%, now it's 35%. And it's on the increase with women because of the book, 50 Shades of Grey. This has opened the door to acceptable pornography. 50 Shades of Grey has sold over 100 million copies of that book, and it's still selling. The film that came out on February the 14th, called 50 Shades of Grey, has broken all box office records for any over 18 film. Such is the appetite for these things. I wonder how many of us know the pull of the current. We know what it's like to get caught in a current that draws us on. If so, we need to begin to swim the other way very quick. And we need the strength of God to be able to do it. How many of you know, and I'll not ask you even to nod at me, but how many of you know that what goes into your mind through eye and ear gates stays there? It does. You can't help it. Once you've seen or heard things, they stay. Now it's confession time. As a young teenager, I don't know how old, 12, 13 perhaps, I learnt ditties that I'm not proud of. I certainly wouldn't be standing up here reciting them. They were naughty ones, really. But do you know, at my age now, all these years later, I could still recite them to you. I choose not to go over them, but I could. They're still there. I've always known that I have to be careful when I read a newspaper headline that's particularly scintillating, that I choose not to read the article under it. And sometimes over the years I have, and deeply regretted it, because I knew by the headline what it was going to be, and I've chosen to read it, and it stays there. In getting ready for this morning, I went online and read the reviews for 50 Shades of Grey. I didn't particularly mean to read the reviews. I wanted the statistics. But I read some of those reviews, and I deeply, deeply, deeply regret that I did. God's amazing, isn't he? Amazing how he works. All this is going on. And last Sunday, it was my birthday last weekend, and on Saturday, I'd received a most beautiful white azalea, the biggest plant I think I've ever had. Huge white azalea. Beautiful. And on Sunday, I thanked the man of the couple for my azalea. And he wouldn't be seen as a man who has a lot of flowery words, really, or is a flatterer. And do you know what he said? He said, "I chose that for you, Audrey, because it was so white and pure, just like you. Thank you, Nev, if you're in here." Do you know what that meant to me in the midst of all this? I'm glad I come across as white and pure. I could not be. I'm capable of not being. I'm in good company. A Christian leader that many of us would know. The loveliest, loveliest man who really, really loves God would talk about his struggle with pornography. He would talk about it hitting him like an express train and sweeping him off his feet. He was desperate, absolutely desperate. And in his crying out to God, he was desperate enough for God to meet him and to show him where he needed to walk and what he needed to be careful of. Not always bad things, things that led him towards bad things, like the headlines in the paper. He thought at one time that the only answer would be suicide. He wouldn't have committed suicide. He's too godly for that. But he felt it was the only way out. Frightening, isn't it? God rescued him and delivered him. Has it gone? No. It still lurks there. He's just learnt not to swim near the currents that can draw him. And life's changed dramatically for him. I think of an eminent leader of a group of churches that, again, many of us will know, and he shares this very publicly. He says how he's made himself clearly accountable to another man who constantly asks him how things are, constantly. Whenever he goes to a hotel on his own, the first thing he does is plug the television so that he knows he's already stopped the things that could damage him. Men, if you drown, I want you to know, and I mean this very seriously, that you actually take your wife and family with you if you go down. Because pornography attacks the very heart and hub of your relationship together. It will affect your marriage. It will. It will spoil the relationship with your wife. It will. So, it's okay if you're single then, is it? If you're single, you haven't got a wife to worry about, so you can. No, because while you're single, you're laying a foundation for the future. And you will never get out of your mind, out of your heart, the stuff that goes in. And if you put that stuff in, it will change the way you look at women. It will change the way you want to love your wife. You see, it causes isolation from God. And you can't afford, if you're a Christian man or woman and single, you cannot afford to let that isolation from God take over. You need him. I need him desperately. Now remember, he hasn't left you. Not for a minute has he left you. He's with you through all those difficult times. He knows it all. He understands it all. He's with you in it. But you know you're grieving him. And that causes a sense of isolation. You know you've lost your sense of him being pleased with you. And that's a horrible feeling, to feel you're walking out of God's favour. And you've chosen to walk in that place. And you will experience a loss of his favour if you insist on continuing. Is there a way back? Of course there is, always. There's always a way back with God. We've never ever gone too far for him to rescue us. I loved, many of you did, because you've referred to it, I loved Tim's picture the other week of God having the perfect plan for our lives. and then we go off course. And God is still able to take us where we are off course and bring us back into the place where we're walking with him and seeing the unfolding of his plan. We don't need to waste any time. Life is short. I know life is short for me because I'm older. But life is short for any of you. Nobody knows what's around the corner for any of us. And we have to be sure that today we're walking in step with God. So you're just paddling, you're on the edge. But you've read what's available. After all, 50 Shades of Grey is being talked about everywhere. At college, at work, amongst neighbours, in families. And you could just read it. Or maybe you already have. And already the current is beginning to pull you. It is. Folks, lust is never acceptable. Never. In any shape or form, lust is unacceptable. Jesus teaches love. Love is about giving. Lust is about self-satisfaction. And it's wrong. In any shape or form, it's wrong. Love is the only recipe for a happy marriage. Whenever we stop giving and just want to get, we've lost relationship. And just a little aside, ladies, you think you're off the hook at the moment, really. I need to just say to you that when you've got a headache or too tired, and you know the feeling, just read 1 Corinthians 7 and draw on the resources that there are in God to be loving and to be giving. And that's not for the men to write down that reference. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't enter in any shape or form. Stand away from the conversations at work or in college. Don't be a part of the small talk. Be prepared sometimes even to stand against it. Dare to be different. We are supposed to be a different people. And why we're so dull as Christians half the time is because we won't be different. We mix our motives and our relationships and we don't know who we are properly. We can in church sing the songs, but when we get out there, we think we're just ordinary like everybody else. We're not. We've got an inheritance in Christ that's huge. We're capable of standing up for truth and seeing the effect of that in other people's lives. So many things happened in connection with this as God's confirmation, but one of them was hearing something, and I didn't know if I was supposed to have heard it, so I had to check it out. But two of our ladies with another friend, wrote to the base commander at Mildenhall Air Base to express their concern that 50 Shades of Grey was being shown on base. And to their amazement, they received an invitation to meet with the base commander. That's unheard of. The Americans here would tell us it's unheard of to be invited to meet with the base commander. And the three of them, two that here and another one, went along to the base commander's office. And there sat four, the base commander and three others, to talk with these ladies. I don't think there's any outcome particularly wonderful, but I think the fact they did it is wonderful. And all that they said has gone into those people's minds and will stay there for the Holy Spirit to bring it back to their remembrance at another time. And I'm so proud to know them, aren't you? Stand up, Carla, and you don't know I'm going to do this, do you? Stand up, Carla and Melanie. Come on, stand up. We're going to applaud them. Welcome. Welcome. Thank you. Thank you. They've no idea I was going to say that. Well, they knew I was going to say it because I asked them if I could, but they didn't know I was going to ask them to stand up. But I'm proud to belong to the same fellowship as those two. And I long to be as brave as that. And I challenge you, that if right matters more than wrong, if truth matters more than error, if Jesus matters more than your popularity, then get up and stand for truth. And be prepared to say, I don't like this conversation, and move away. Don't enter into it. Don't need to read the book so that you can say what it's like. And you can argue from fact, rubbish. You don't eat poison to know it's poison. You believe the people that tell you it is. And I'm very glad they use it on mice and not on me. Just think about it. You don't need to dabble to know it's wrong. Pornography is wrong. As we close, oh, I've done well, better than I thought. Thank you, Paul, for handing over, Ellie. As we close, I've got one or two things to say. One of the things that's happened in the last fortnight is I've had the privilege of receiving a young woman's account of her life in her teenage years, of her thirst for love and where it took her. And she's given me, she's a godly girl. She's a lovely, lovely, godly girl. Not part of this church, but I know her well. And I can vouch for the truth of what she's written. And she's allowed me to do out some copies. Now, they're not for everybody, but if you're a girl and you're between 15 and perhaps 25, do take them. And if you're a mum with a daughter, perhaps at university or away from home, or at home, come to that, do feel free to take one. If that isn't your category, please don't take one. Now, upstairs, Jackie's got them. Over here, Amy's got some copies, and I've got some copies. Just come and ask for one. Please don't read them in church. Put them in your bag, take them home. And nobody will think, because you've asked for one, you're deep in porn. They won't think that. I certainly won't think that. I'm asking you to read it and to use it, perhaps with friends and other people. It certainly isn't any stigma on you at all, but it is good for that to go out. I called you brothers and sisters earlier on. Brothers and sisters care. If it was your your brother or your sister getting into difficulty with the covenants, you'd be screaming at them to come in. If it was your brother or sister drowning, you wouldn't be eating your ice cream and skipping along the promenade. You'd be desperately praying that they'd come out of the deeps. And I want to ask you to be prayerfully aware of the pressure some of our people are under. I remember a woman in this fellowship working in an office at Adderbrooks who would weep at the overwhelming conversations once Fifty Shades of Grey came out. She was overwhelmed by the whole atmosphere of that office. Pray for each other, really pray for each other in this area. And I have to say, if you're feeling a bit self-righteous, and this doesn't apply to me, I just want you to think for a moment about you, what you see and hear, choose to watch, choose to listen to, that isn't necessarily very pleasing to a holy God. We're not going to have an appeal. Wouldn't dream of it. The business is between you and me, individually, and God. I want you to remember that he loves you. We're just going to be quiet in a minute. I want you to remember that he loves you. I want you to know that he understands fully the struggles that you go through. He knows how disappointed you are in yourself and how much you wish it wasn't like this. He wants you to lean hard into him. He's letting down the winch over you. And as well as being the winch that's coming down to lift you up, he's also in you, lifting your hand up to take the winch. He's both sides of that. He's the rescuer, and he's in you, urging you to want to be rescued. You need to grab that winch, folks. And I believe, as I've prayed about this, that God said very clearly that the first step towards rescue is for you to confess it to somebody, to bring light on it. It doesn't matter who you go to, really. Go to somebody and tell them that you've got a problem. That's all. Put it into the light. And as soon as you let it out, it releases light into that darkened place. And God begins his work in you that he will further by the power of his Spirit. If you're not going to do it today, and I'd like you to do it today, really, do it very soon. Doesn't mean whoever you speak to is going to closet you off in a corner and pray with you. I'm not suggesting we have long periods of prayer this morning in corners. But I am saying speak it out to someone, because you will immediately release something within you. You see, the pressure may well always be there. That isn't a problem. Temptation is not a problem. But the ability to not yield to it is his gift to you. The pressure will be there. But God will give you the ability not to yield to it. Just do it. The grabbing of the winch, the turning from the current, is, I believe, the first step to freedom. We need to take those steps, men and women alike. And we need to be people that are wanting to be godly, wanting to be holy. That's why the Holy Spirit was given, that we might be evident to everybody as his people. We're going to just sit quietly for just 2 minutes, really. I'm very, very thrilled that Jerry has come this morning, because all I could think of as I was preparing was Jerry singing this song. You may well know the words, some of you, you will. I don't want you to join in. Please don't join in. Just listen. Jerry's going to sing it through twice. And in that time, I want us just to search our own hearts before God and purpose, if we need to reach for that winch, to turn from that current, to confess to somebody. And if we're paddling, remember, even paddling in pornography is a dangerous place. Thank you, Jerry. Shall we just close our eyes?
Shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy. You shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy. And you shall sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy. You shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy. And you shall sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy. You shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy.
And the Lord says, and I will walk among you, and you shall be my people. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God. Lord, we receive your word this morning. We want you to walk among us. We want you to move by the power of your Spirit within each one of us. Thank you for being our God. Amen. Amen. The children need collecting. And this tea and coffee.